Amen. That's you agreeing with the word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back together once again. Now I'm locked out of my iPad. I need to put another fingerprint on there because the one that I cut is no longer my fingerprint. At least my iPad says that. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. And any true servant of God will have that same confession. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many can say, amen? I'm a witness. Whose fan is in his hand, he will, I guess actually if you're going to pronounce this in English the way it's spelled, it's thoroughly. But we're thinking thoroughly. Thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. I don't know why I never caught that. Tonight in the threshing floor. So the moon is shining throughout the church ages in the absence of the sun. Now, we're in the presence of the sun, but so this is taking place in the nighttime. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. So there's a preparation that takes place. She doesn't just go to see Boaz, but there's certain things that must be done. And she knows what needs to be done. And get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he lie down, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. You know, we just sang, I will be what you want me to be. She said, all that you said unto me, that will I do. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so grateful for another opportunity, Lord, if you would tarry to come together once again, Lord, to prepare for the week that's ahead of us. You could come tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year. But Lord, we're preparing each day as if we're going to live the next day and the next day, because we have to occupy until you come. And Lord, we know that we need to feast upon the unleavened bread, that we need to feast upon the bread of life, to feast, Lord, upon the unfailing promises that are in your word. And Lord, we know that as we looked at this morning, you quicken it in due season and give us the portion that we have need of. We trust, Lord, that tonight will be no different. We trust that tonight, Lord, you'll grant us our portion. Lord, may it be sweet on our lips. We know that it can be bitter in the belly as it causes a war in our members, but, oh Lord, it's sure sweet in our mouth, sweet on our lips. And Lord, it's sweet when we share it with others. Father, I pray that your anointing would rest upon each and every one. And then, Lord, may each one of us have a testimony. Wasn't it good when he walked and talked with us along the way? And then, Lord, may we also have a testimony that comes with the word that's being revealed to us. Lord, give us a testimony of overcoming grace in our lives. And Lord, another day that the devil didn't get us, another day that the kingdom of heaven is triumphant. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read this statement we finished with this morning from Man Running from the Presence of the Lord. Brother Branham says, "We see the great harvest field, white, ripe, and know the grain is ready now for the great threshing time. Dear God, we pray that you'll open back the shucks from around us. Let us lay in the presence of the S-O-N, capital S-O-N. Let us lay in the presence of the Son now, these next few days, and ripen to the kingdom of God." So we're entering into a threshing time where the grain is going through a process where it's separated from the rest of the plant that has now served its purpose. So this process isn't separating the grain from the tares, but it's separating the grain from the church. It's separating the seed from the church. The church has produced the seed. The church has produced the seed. The whole purpose of the church throughout the ages is to produce the seed. But at some point, the seed is produced. And now you need to take the seed out of the church. And there's nothing cruel about the threshing process. We tend to, get different images and thoughts in our mind. But recall that the life that was in the plant is moving and moving and moving. And as it moves up, as it goes higher and higher in the plant, the other parts of the plant that those parts... The other parts of the plant have served their purpose. And once they've served their purpose, they cease to grow. They cease to, maybe they're just standing there as reminders and sentinels, and they begin to dry out over time until eventually the life finally completely leaves that part of the plant. And it served its purpose. And as much as we want life to return to the plant, it can't. We can see a church where the life has moved on, where the life has been rejected, where the life has left the church, and we can pray until the cows come home, whatever time that is. The life will never go back into the plant unless there's a change in the makeup and the ministry of the church, and actually the body many times as well. The life will not return into the plant because the life is left, and there's no pattern for that in nature where the life returns. Once the life has moved on, it cannot move backwards. It moves in one direction only, forward and upward. So once the life moves on, the portion of the plant that contained the life, it begins to dry out. It begins to become stiff. It begins to become formal. Remember the green little plant, the little tree that's, the winds are blowing and the little tree is frolicking in the wind. And remember the big tree that served its purpose and fires went through and burned everything out. And of course, when the wind blows through, it's just moaning and groaning, but the tree is standing there as a sentinel. It's standing there as a testimony of what once was. But the little tree that's coming up, as the wind blows, it's tender and it can move this way and move that way. And it's not stiff. It's not formal. Why? Because it's alive and there's life in it. So once the life moves on, the portion of the plant that contained the life begins to dry out, begins to become stiff, begins to become formal. The plant still remains until the threshing time. The church will remain. The church will remain until the threshing time because it's still needed to support the grain. It's still needed to protect the grain. It's still needed to keep the grain from falling onto the ground and the birds coming and taking it. The animals that eat, javelina will eat seed. My wife's shown that over and over again. She thinks she's feeding the birds, but the birds, do things with the bird feeder and seed goes everywhere and the javelina come around. I don't know what they get out of those little seeds, but my wife likes those little sesame seeds, so I guess, you know. So the Christian denominations, they go right on as if the life never left. So you still see the plant standing there, but there's no life in it. But depending on the denomination, the life may have left hundreds of years ago. It may have been hundreds of years since they've been with their mate, since they've preached by revelation and inspiration and believed what they once believed, what they once stood for. Now, that sounds hard, that sounds rough, but it's the truth, friends. It's just how it is. The thing is, they have no problem with that. They're okay with it. The denomination, Brother Branham made this statement, and I've heard many preachers get up and quote things that Brother Branham said, and they misquote them, they misapply them. Brother Branham said that the church is nothing more than a lodge where people of like opinion gather, birds of a feather. He wasn't talking about the church of the living God. He's talking about the church, the plant where the life has moved on. We're not birds of a feather here. And we're certainly not flocking together as birds of a feather. We're not a lodge where people of like-minded opinions gather together. I check my opinions in at the door, and so do you. We've come here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to hear from Him. To hear the words of life and to be molded and shaped and transformed by that. We believe the Word from cover to cover. We believe the parts we understand. We believe the parts that we don't understand. We're not here to be hypocrites. We're not here to rally around something. We're not here to be club members. We're not here to be religious. We're not here to pat ourselves on the back. But we're here to be changed. We're in a process of being changed. So if you take the Lutheran church as an example, they once stood with Luther in withstanding the Catholic Church and in coming out from among the Catholic Church. Where are they at today? They've went home to mama. Look at the Methodist Church and the holiness people and the holiness movements that formed around the Methodist message, around the message of sanctification. Where can you find sanctification in the very church that organized around the truth of sanctification? You can't find it in a holiness church, so-called. The Pentecostals? Where's the sincerity? Where's the conviction that came from being around people that were filled with the Holy Spirit? Where's the all-night prayer meetings that the Pentecostal church once had? You say, where are they here? Well, we never had them, so I'm talking about what people stood for. There was a time for all-night prayer meetings. They had them. Where's the zeal for lost souls being brought to Christ? It's become a lodge instead. Everything's being allowed in. It's hard to tell the difference between a Baptist church and an Assembly of God church. There used to be night and day different. Where's the true signs? Where are the fruits? Where are the standards that each group used to be standard bearers for? Where's the holiness amongst the Nazarenes? The Nazarenes, they called themselves that because it's like taking a Nazarite vow. They're going to keep themselves pure, keep themselves clean, keep themselves separated. Where's the standard now? It just, you know, it boggles my mind that a people can attend something. Well, it's no different than Santa Claus or Easter bunnies or Halloween. People do things and they have no idea what they're doing or why they're doing it. People go to a Nazarene church. They have no idea what the Nazarene church rallied around to begin with, what they stood for and paid a price for, what kind of a standard that they held. Now it's just a lodge. Oh, certainly there's sincere people in all of those groups, but by and large, it's become a lodge. Where's the book of Acts that's continuing to be written in the church? The life has passed on. And the generation that denominated, They've settled for stories of what once was. And an imagined life now living among them. And there's no true conversions, neither can there be, taking place. What's taking place instead is that the same old life is there, and it's being paraded around and painted up as the life that was promised to us in Acts chapter 2. But it doesn't match that life. The statistics for sin in the world are the same statistics for the sin that takes place in dead churches. They have a form, but they deny the power. Oh, don't turn me off, friends. If you can't handle this, I don't know why you're here. This is the truth. Paint and fires have replaced holy fires. Experiences have been replaced with stories. Creeds and dogmas have replaced the restored living word. And statements come out of people's mouths, it don't matter. The author and the giver of life has come to the place where he's no longer welcome in their doors. So if he's not welcome, how could there be life there? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. If you keep him outside the door, you have no life. So the last home for the life, and I hope you're listening tonight, the last repository, the last home for the life is in the grain. And yet the grain, many times, is the smallest portion of the plant. You can see this great big old plant. Jesus talks about a grain of mustard seed, and it grows up into a great big bush, a great big shrub, if you will, with branches that all kinds of birds can hang out on. And it starts with a seed that is so small that you don't need a microscope, but you might need some reading glasses, or some of us might. And it would be real easy to drop it. It would be real easy to look at it and say, well, this isn't very much. So the seed is insignificant when compared to the size and the status of the plant. But the whole purpose of the plant was to bring forth the seed. But according to the church, the whole purpose is to bring forth a church. The whole thing's about the plant. Very little emphasis on the seed. So the last vestige, the last home, the last receptacle for the life is in the grain. The smallest portion of the plant now contains all of the life. And it will take all of that life with it as it's kicked out of the plant. So you have this great big plant that produced the seed once again in this hour. But the seed is the smallest part. So the threshing process, it's really all about the grain. And it's not at all about the stalk or the leaf or the chaff. Those things have served their purpose. When the farmer gets out and when the threshing takes place, they're not beating on the stalk saying, bad stalk, bad stalk, bad chaff. Didn't I tell you to get out of here? You're no good. It served its purpose. There's no emotion, there's no animosity, but there's a separation that must take place. And it takes a beating, it takes energy, it takes force, it takes violence to bring this separation. It's not something that's going to take place on its own. It takes energy, it takes a forethought, it takes intention to bring this separation. And the whole thing is about the grain. It's all about the grain. It's to release the grain. So that the grain can be gathered together once again. So we see this process in nature, and then we wonder why it has to be that way in the church. So the plant has served its purpose, and a separation has to take place so that the grain could then be gathered into the garner. So we saw this morning that Ruth met Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, on the threshing floor, and she herself initiated her own redemption by asking Boaz to buy her, to pay the price for her, to pay the price of redemption for her. And he told her, he assured her that he would perform this thing. And of course, when Ruth came home and told Naomi all that he had said, then Naomi also reassured Ruth that Boaz would stop at nothing until this thing was done. Meanwhile, Ruth was given great portions to sustain her and her mother-in-law, and she was admonished by her mother-in-law to enter into rest. You've labored, now enter into your rest. While Boaz is working, and he's finishing the work concerning her, which is the last part of redemption, the fullness of redemption. So, we find another character in the Bible by the name of Gideon, and we're all familiar with Gideon, and we know that Gideon met the Lord. The scripture says the angel of the Lord, it was the Lord himself, the angel of his own covenant. He met the Lord at the threshing floor. Israel had entered into the land, and Israel had faced many enemies and had watched as the Lord defeated every enemy that they came across and made sure that they won every battle. But gradually, once Israel came into the land, gradually Israel began to relax. And the fire that once burned brightly began to burn dimly, began to cool off. And stories began to replace testimonies. Stories. I remember Brother Branham did this. And those things are wonderful. Those things have their place in their time. But what has God done for you today? How has that helped you? We overcome by the word of our testimony. He came not so much to give us a testimony, but to give us a word so that that word would then produce a testimony. He had his own testimonies, which showed us that this was the truth and vindicated to us that this is the truth. But then now it's up to us for the word to be lived out. So he brought us a word that would produce a testimony, but Israel had settled down and stories began to replace actual firsthand experiences. And it's so subtle the way it comes in. I remember I just couldn't wait to get around other message believers. And I'm not sorry that that was my desire. And I'm not sorry that I got around other message believers or other people that follow this message or other people that are around this message for whatever reason. But I remember how on fire that I was and how I stood out and how I was an oddball. And I was always one growing up. I didn't want attention. I wasn't the class clown or the subject that I was most fearful of in school was speech class. I just was petrified at the thought of getting up in front of people and giving a speech. My heart would start pounding just thinking about it. And I would write out word for word everything that I was going to say. And I was so self-conscious and so nervous about it. And so the furthest thing from my mind is that I would ever be a preacher. I just never imagine something like that. So that was the background that I came from, but then Jesus got a hold of my life. Now, we just want to hear about Jesus. I lived that for 15 years in denominations. The historical Jesus. Stories, testimonies about what he once did. But I didn't know him personally. I didn't know him today. I knew him yesterday or knew about him yesterday. And I knew that all of us were imagining a different Jesus. Some had a Jesus that would smoke a cigarette with you. Some had a Jesus that was waiting to throw you into hell for just any old thing. All different kinds of Jesuses. But there's one Jesus of the Bible. And he matches what his word says about him. He said, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify of me. So this is the Jesus that got a hold of me, that I was introduced to, that found me. And it put something in my life to where I wanted to tell others. It lit a fire in the boiler room. I didn't have to come to church and try to manufacture joy, manufacture peace, and manufacture the handshakes and the God bless yous and, you know, the language that you only speak at church. And then you see somebody out on the street later on, you think, I know that person, and maybe I do, maybe I don't, and Maybe you'll treat them a certain way. Maybe they'll treat you a certain way. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you. Oh, yeah, we go to the same church. God bless you, my brother. Stories begin to replace actual firsthand experiences. So what I faced right away was older generation people that were settling for stories. And they'd actually created positions for themselves among the people where they were the storytellers in chief. Right? And you could count on them to tell you a story. And a story that would bring a tear to a glass eye. And some of them were some stories. Sacred legends, if you will. You can't find them on a recording anywhere. Right? So, you know, even those that honestly try to tell the same story the same way every time, you know, our memories change, and we don't mean to. It just happens that way. We did the newlywed game at one of these couples banquets, and I don't know what I was thinking. Somehow my wife and I, you know, I guess somebody thought it would be good to get the pastor and the pastor's wife involved. And our minds were, I'm making excuses now, our minds were occupied with all these different things. And you know, so, you know, some softball questions are being thrown out there that somebody that's been married 30 years ought to be able to answer. And, you know, one of them was, you know, what was your wife's birth date? Oh, that's a no-brainer. It was such a no-brainer that I got it wrong. Now, how could I do that? It didn't even click in my mind at the time. It shows that your mind, your memories can change. And, you know, we can't put stock in our mind and in our memories. So stories can change. If they're not written down anywhere, if there's no witnesses or whatever, it's not that you're trying to change a story, but they can just change. And the more you tell them, you can get more and more in the spirit. So what I faced right away was, you know, I had a little bit of an attitude because I wanted that living God that I heard about on the tape. And I thought everybody on the tape was listening to the same thing. I thought they were introduced to this same Jesus and wanted this same Jesus that found me to find them and wanted the same life, wanted the same vindication, wanted the same power in the church. I just assumed since we're listening to the same guy that we all believe the same thing. I found that these storytellers in particular resented me coming on the scene. They resented that I had a testimony. They resented. I even had them come up to me and say, well, you know, this used to, you know, you give a testimony, you talk about what God is doing right now in your life, present tense, not because you're drawing any attention to yourself, but you're trying to say, he's here, he's here. He's doing it. It's real. I can't believe it, but look at what he's doing in my life. And then people come up to you, well, you know, this happened in my life and that happened in my life. And, you know, like they're trying to put you in your place. And you're looking at them thinking, well, what happened lately? Because all I'm hearing about is what happened. And after a while, it moves from that's what happened and that's the only thing that can happen. We had our experiences. Now, who are you, you young whippersnapper? There are no more experiences to be had. Just take us for our word. Like the new birth. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we had that. We had that. We had Pentecost. We've moved beyond that. Well, I'm sorry. I wasn't born yet when you had that. How do I come into this? I need my Pentecost. Oh, well, that's baby. Well, I'm a baby. Doesn't a baby have to be born? It began to be replaced with stories of Pentecost. Stories of a birth. Imaginings of a birth. That's what I came out of. That's what we had in the Baptist church. We imagined that we were born again. We imagined that we received the Holy Ghost. We were told that that was the truth. And yet the same life lived in us. Yeah, the same life. Oh, you patched it up. You put Max Factor on it. You creased it, folded it, ironed it. But it was still a pig. Am I in the right church this evening? I still believe that. I still get stirred up. in case you haven't noticed. And if it bothers anybody, I don't apologize. Amen. If the emperor is not wearing clothes, I don't want to say, what a fine outfit you have on. If he's naked, he's naked. Let's call the elephant in the room out. If Jesus is the same today, then let's believe him. Let's expect it. Let's have a testimony of our own. Let's get up and say, he healed me today. He delivered me today. He brought my child in. He saved the lost. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave me hope. He took drugs out of my life. He took cigarettes out of my mouth. He changed my language. He changed my character, my nature. Friends, we need to have testimonies because it's a living word. Everything else is dead. When you're trying to, this is the greatest age of impersonation that there ever was. We're encouraged to do that. We put sports figures ahead of us. We put Hollywood actors and actresses. Why in the world do people care about what the opinion is of actors? I mean, there's nothing real about them. They're a bunch of actors. And all of a sudden, they're these wise sages, these philosophers. They got all the answers. They're going to tell us what's right and what's wrong, who we should vote for. What we should take a stand for, it's all a bunch of vomit. It's a blind leading the blind. If this is what he said is here, then it's here. And we should look for it. And you don't have to look far. He's the same today. Gradually, Israel began to relax. The fires began to burn down. Doesn't take long. Generation. Stories began to replace actual firsthand experiences. Israel was now living off of the blessings of others that had an experience that had passed on before them, just as America is living off the blessings of the labors and the sweat and the blood of our forefathers that came here to found this nation where we could worship God according to the dictates of our heart. And their enemies began to slowly, the devil's cunning. Their enemy began to slowly creep back in and surround them. And they began to live off of the labors of the Israelites. And it got to the place where the children of the promise, living in the promised land, they had to hide the fruits of the harvest. And they had to accept daily defeat by these other inhabitants that were in their land. And some of them got sick and tired of being sick and tired. Some of them actually believed those stories. And they began to cry out. They began to make these statements. Well, if these testimonies are true, if we really are the children of God, if we really are the chosen of God, if this really is our nation, if God is our God, if Jehovah is our Lord, then where are all the miracles? If what we've been taught is the truth, and if God be with us, then where are all the miracles? Oh, he's a sign seeker. Thank God for sign seekers. They began to ask, why? I'm hearing these testimonies, but they don't match present day. Why are we a defeated people? Where's the God of Moses? Where's the God of Joshua? Where's the God of Caleb? Where's the God of Sister Miriam and of Aaron? In other words, why doesn't God do these things? Why doesn't this same message... Their message hadn't changed. Did you ever think about that? They're following the same message that their forefathers followed. So it's the same message. So forgive them if some of them might have asked, why doesn't this same message that worked for Grandpa work for me? Why doesn't this same message that worked for Mom work for me? Why doesn't this same message that worked for Brother Branham work for me? Are we those people? Does God still fight our battles? Does God still defeat the enemies of the people of the book? Are we those people? Remember, a prophet came on the scene when this question was being asked by those in Israel. And he brought a message that brought forth faith and brought them back to that original faith. They went from stories back to the original faith. Listen to this. Now Gideon, when he was out there threshing the wheat, no doubt but that the prophet's message was going through his heart. Oh my, think of this. No doubt but the prophet's message was going through his heart. He's meditating on it. He didn't cast it down. He didn't make excuses for it. It's going through his heart. And he's out there threshing his wheat. No doubt but that the prophet's message was going through his heart. What that prophet said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. So this isn't a story, but this is first tense. This is God speaking through a prophet to the people saying, I'm that one. I'm the one that gave you what you've got. Turn to me. There he and his father are out there threshing this wheat. And the angel come to him, or he thought it was an angel. It happened to turn out that it wasn't an angel. It was God himself. Because it's capital L-O-R-D. See? It would take a prophet to tell us that. And when he spoke to Gideon, Gideon was a little surprised. He said, now, mighty man of valor. He didn't know that he was. He looked around. Is there somebody else here? I thought I was alone. In fact, I'm trying to be alone so nobody will bother me. Who are you talking to? Mighty man of valor. He didn't know he was. Maybe you don't know that you are. It takes a word to tell you who you are. You might be one of those mighty men of valor tonight, sitting here. You saying the little church, the small group, oh my. There was only two there, him and his daddy. There only has to be two here, you and Christ. That's all it takes to be a mighty man of valor. That's right. Now the first thing you know, what happened? As soon as he spoke to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, called him, what he could do. And he said, nay, Lord. Lord, I can't believe that. Now he looked like probably an old bald-headed man sitting over there leaning against the bush, you know, sitting back against the bush. Maybe a sheepskin wrapped around him or something or another, stick in his hand. He wasn't very much to look at. And he said, and he told him he'd come to commission him to go and deliver Israel. The prophet had done give his message. So he said, I'm sending you to do this. Why? He said, nay, Lord. Nay, no, no. I know the prophet might have said so and so and such, but remember, he said, but God is with you. Friends, I believe that that's why most of you are here tonight. I believe you believe that. And I believe you're looking for a living God. God is with you. He said, if God is with us, then where's all of his miracles? Now, he didn't say it sarcastically or smart. It's an honest question. I ask the same question. If we're Baptists, we're the only ones that are going to make it. Well, where's the vindication? Where's the life? Where's the book of Acts that's being written? He says, there's the question. Well, now, what if he'd have said, oh, sure. Our organization growed 10,000 this year. God is with us. No, each one of us has got so prosperous. Everything prospered till each one of us has got two Cadillacs apiece. He wasn't talking to me. That's what you can't be. That's what you can't be spiritual nowadays till you own three or four Cadillacs. So their spirituality is measured by prosperity. And a lot of times those that are prospering, many times not, but a lot of times those that are prospering are cheating somebody. You know, at least with these things, see, something like that. Have the biggest thing that there is in the country, but listen. No, he couldn't get that. He didn't say that. You see, he said today, we say, well, how do you know that God is with us? Well, because we're growing in numbers. You know, people still believe that. I get asked that all the time. How many ministers do you have at your church? How many young people do you have at church? What's your number? And my answer is always the same. Well, I haven't counted. I leave that up to God. Besides, it changes all the time. It's up to Him. I wasn't called. God didn't give me a number. Okay, 972. That's your goal. And then we stand up here. Well, who give me? He didn't say that. Today we say, well, how do you know God's with us? Because we're growing in numbers. We got more churches than we ever had. Why? You know, even the mayor of the city comes to our church. You know, the church, the First Baptist Church that I went to, this one wasn't actually called the First Baptist Church, but I have been to a few that were called the First Baptist Church. I've never seen a Second Baptist Church. I'm sure there must be some. It's always the first. That's so proudful, isn't it? We're the First Baptist Church. What's your point? What was my point? Charlie Pride went to our church. There was a fight amongst the deacons on who was going to be his deacon. Didn't matter to me. I was 6 years old. I didn't care. Why, you know, even the mayor of the city comes to our church. We're the biggest church in the... I bet the Second Baptist Church was bothered by that. We're the best there is. We know that God is with us because our people are prospering. You ever heard that? They're wearing better clothes. There was a better clothes doctrine that went around for a while. You hear Brother Branham talk about meetings that he had in Phoenix. He said, I'm following after, you know, A.A. Allen has his people, Oral Roberts has his meetings. The people come out of the buildings. We're going to use the very same building. People are coming out. They're in tuxedos and silk dresses. He says, here come my people. Straight jackets. Straight jackets, wheelchairs. Bunch of maniacs. Bunch of people that need God. A whole lot of them walked in that way and they didn't walk out that way. But those silk shirts walked in the same way and they came out the same way. We're the biggest church. We're the best that there is. We know that God is with us because our people are prospering. They're wearing better clothes. They got better homes. That's called being an American. That's all right. We're thankful for that. But that isn't a sign that God is with you. Gideon knowed what he was talking about. He said, well then, sir, if God is with us, where's all his mighty miracles? I've heard stories. Friends, what does a story like that do to a child of God, to a son or daughter of God? What it does is it causes you to cry out for that thing in your life. Amen. What good is a story about something that happened if it won't happen again? Amen. I can't live off of a story. But that story can create in me a thirst for that thing to take place in my life. Showing me that it was scriptural. Showing, friends, if he's the same today, I have to know what he was yesterday. So that I can expect him to do the same thing today. God knowed that Gideon knowed what he was talking about. He said, then, sir, if God be with us, well, then where are all his mighty miracles? That prophet told us that he was a God. That he was a God that brought us up out of Egypt. He smote the land. He delivered them. He's a God of deliverance. And if he ever was God. See, Brother Brown is saying the same thing that I just told you here a few minutes ago. If he ever was God, he's still God. I say the same thing tonight. If he ever was God, he has to always remain God. If he ever was at all the Almighty, he's still the Almighty. Young people, you have just as much right to the supernatural. You have just as much right to a testimony of a living God in your life as I do, as Brother Branham did, as John the Baptist did. You have just as much right. God wants to be just that much. You know, there's no big I's or little U's. He wants to be real in your life. Oh, God. He's still the Almighty. Certainly He is. The Bible said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, now, if that be God, if God is with us, where's all the miracles at? Where's all the signs that He done? I asked those same questions. And we were seeing it take place in our lives and a limited scale here in the U.S. And immediately, coming into the message, I ran into Message Baptist right off the bat. Because they said, you know what? We're beyond those things. Listen, my associate minister here left our church. But before he left our church, he met with me in the office. And he told me, you've got gifts in your life? I don't know about that. Brother Branham came and fulfilled all of that. So we don't have that anymore. So in other words, I'm an imposter. In other words, we're making this up. It's hard to believe that in our own ranks that people... Look, I didn't do this. He did. Oh, you shouldn't talk about it. I didn't do it. He did. I didn't leave. He did. Oh no, we got the word now. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, we got the word. So supernatural ain't happening anymore. We got the word. Last time I checked, the word is supernatural. What, it's not supernatural anymore? What you've got is a book, a document, a creed, a story. What you need is an experience. There you go, pushing that experience again. That's just the first one. Amen. You should have an experience every day. Every day you should have a testimony. How'd I get through this day? It was Jesus. It's all about, you don't talk about Jesus enough. I talk about Him all the time. He's the reason I'm here. He's the reason I'm breathing. He's the reason I'm living. He's my purpose. He's the love of my life. He's what drives me. He's what motivates me. He's what's keeping me. Amen. What Jesus do you think I'm talking about? I'm not mad at you tonight. I just... Oh, you just want to scream it from a mountaintop sometimes. This age of political correctness where everything's dumbed down like we're all a bunch of dummies. The reason why we have a Trump is because Trump is the one that will speak about things that people are thinking about. Yeah, he's crass. Yeah, he's childish. But he says things that everybody else is thinking and they're told not to say. The church has become that way. It's double speak. Speak it in circles. I grew up in that. I have no patience for it or tolerance. Either God's a healer or He's not. If He's a healer, He'll heal you tonight. If you're sick, God will heal you tonight. If you need the Holy Ghost, He'll fill you tonight. If you need peace, He'll give you peace tonight. I stand on His word. I believe it. I don't care what happens. I believe it. It's the truth. He's proven it. He's vindicated it. That's the Jesus that I'm preaching tonight. I don't want a story. Give me Jesus. Give me the one of the Bible. Now, if God be God, if God is with us, where's all the miracles at? Where's all the signs that He done? Now, they might have had all kinds of signs and everything else, but they weren't scriptural signs. Now, you got to have a scriptural sign. So their sign was numbers. That's not a scriptural sign. Their sign was prosperity. There's no sign in the scriptures that prosperity is evidence that God is with you. So Gideon stood on the threshing floor with the message of the prophet running through his mind, running through his heart. And as he's meditating on these things, the Lord met him on the threshing floor. That's where he met me too, friends. With the message of the prophet running through my mind. As I'm thinking on these things and I'm meditating on it, that's where he met me. On the threshing floor. What took place on the threshing floor? I got beat. What got beat? Me. What got beat out of you? Me. What was left? Take my life. Fill me, Lord. Pick up my life. Do something with it. I've done everything that I know how to do. Religion's done everything they knew how to do. Now I want to give you a chance. The Lord said, "Thou mighty man of valor." But he was speaking to the seed that was down on the inside. The angel of the Lord told him who he was. He didn't know that the sword of the Lord would be in his hand. Oh, friends, let this come home here tonight. You didn't know that you were the bride of Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. You didn't know that. You didn't know that your coming to maturity, Brother Henry, would lay the conditions in place for the dead in Christ to pick up bodies. You coming to maturity. You didn't know that. You didn't know that the sword of the Lord would be revealed through you. You didn't know that the book would pass from the hands of the angel. You say, "Oh, I wish that I could have been Gideon. I wish I could have met with the Lord himself. I wish I could have asked him, if the Lord be with us, where's all the miracles? I wish I could have talked to him." You have that opportunity tonight. Because he's here. I'm not talking about the angel that was with Brother Branham. The seventh angel that was with Brother Branham. There were seven angels, seven heavenly angels, and seven earthly angel ministers. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the angel in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. The angel of his own covenant. The Lord himself coming down with a shout. I'm talking about the very one that brought the message through the prophet coming to you and telling you, "Come and take this book out of my hand." And you come to him yourself. You don't need to be Gideon. You don't need the angel of the Lord come having a conversation, because he's here tonight to come and meet with you personally. This isn't make believe. I don't care if nobody believes it. It's still the truth. He's the same one. He never left. The Lord descends from heaven with a shout. It's a theophanic descending. It's not physical. His presence is here. He's uniting with the body. How do you unite with somebody that's imaginary? He's here. How do you have a union, a spiritual union between a heavenly bridegroom and an earthly bride if he's not here? How do you eat the book except you go to the angel himself with an attitude? Not a bad attitude, but the right attitude. This is mine. You go to the angel yourself and say, "Give me that book. Give me that book." And then you're told, "Take it and eat it." And you take it and you eat it. As it says in Revelation chapter 10, it's sweet in your mouth like honey. It becomes bitter in your belly because it causes a war in your members. Amen. And then the rest of the chapter said, "Thou must prophesy again." What are you prophesying? What you're doing? You're not coming up with, "Thus saith the Lord," this or that, saying something that's outside of the book. But now you've eaten the book. You're becoming one with it. Those words are becoming your words. The word of life is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You're speaking his word, and he's saying, "Amen. That's my word. Amen." It don't get any more real. People are looking. Brother Cliff, people are looking. They're saying, "Where's he at? We're waiting for another movement. We're waiting for brother so-and-so. Get over it. That's why people are missing it. That's why so many of us ministers are underestimated. People look at your flesh. They look at your makeup. They look at your pedigree. They look at the fact that you're not trying to make something of yourself. And they think automatically, well, he must not be much because he's not trying to make himself the king of the message. Right? Brother Branham didn't try to make himself anything either. And if he didn't have that prophetic gift, we never even would have heard of him. People wouldn't have sat through his preaching. You listen to his preaching and you have to overlook the hymns and the ha's and the misquotes and the misstatements. And you have to, because he wasn't an eloquent speaker. But when the word of life was coming forth, you're spellbound. I still am. Because it's not his voice that I'm hearing at that time. It's his voice. And when he's speaking to me, I'm wrapped. I don't want to move. I don't want to eat a sandwich or have dinner. I don't want to be interrupted. I'm in communion. I'm hearing the words of life. And it does something and it brings power. We're not just enthused. Friends, we put it to the test. 30 years and going. We've taken this and put it to the test. We put it before the Lord and said, Lord, if these things are true, then prove it. Not in some kind of a challenging way, but Lord, God loves for you to remind him of his word. He loves for you to remind him of his promises. And sometimes we need to do that until we believe it ourselves. We might accept it mentally, but we got to speak it and say it and talk about it. And it comes back in our ear and out our mouth and in our ear and out our mouth. And then one day it clicks. And the next thing you know, those are your words. You're not just enthused. You're not just quoting, but it's coming out of your mouth. And when the word of God is spoken on human lips, it's the same as deity speaking. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know I'm all over the place, but I'm trying to break free here tonight, friends. I'm trying to get to the root of what this message really is and what makes us different. What makes us different is that we're dumb enough to believe it. What makes us different is that there's something down on the inside that wants to believe that that's the truth. What makes us different is that we have firsthand experience. We are eyewitnesses that he is the same. We have our own testimonies. We have our own experiences. We've taken God at his word and we've seen him move time and time and time again. We're not quoting sacred legends. We're not building up other people. We're not following on other people's coattails. Amen. We're serving the living God tonight. Amen. And he's saying here tonight, thou mighty man of valor. How could you be a mighty man of valor? Because there's something down on the inside of you that you didn't put there. And it's the real you. But it's been buried by the world. It's been buried by religion. It's been buried by you can't do this and you can't do that. And who do you think you are? First thing they want to do is sit you down. Oh, you were a Baptist minister, were you? Well, sit down. You ain't got a place in this message. We got enough ministers at our church. And those other ministers, they're not getting used, so they're sure not going to let you get used. They're going to push you out of... Who's this guy? Right? If God put a fire down in your soul, it's for a reason. If God sent a ministering gift, he wants to use it. There's somebody to minister to. And it's his gift to you. You operate it. He places it in the body. Those aren't the only gifts. And you're not spectators here tonight. Sure, I understand that you're listening tonight, but there's a part of you that's speaking too. That part of you is saying, amen, amen. That's the truth. That's right. Take that devil. Take that devil. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I'm going to put that into action in my life. Devil, we're through. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're trying to be somebody. I'm trying to bring the God of all, the Christ of all the ages on the scene. This is the most supernatural age there ever was. If there was a time to believe, it's tonight. If there was a time to take God at his word, it's tonight. There's no way you can fail. We have the full word. We don't have a portion of it. We don't have a messed up version of it. A version that we have to apologize for. A version that we can't explain. We have the original word. And Satan knows he's got to back up. Satan knows that he's no match for that word. Satan knows that if that word is placed on your lips and you don't move, you stand on that word. He's got to move. Friends, he knows tonight that he's already defeated. He just doesn't want you to know it. Somebody say praise the Lord. I think we have some Gideons here tonight. And some Gideonettes. Hallelujah. Something just stirs in your heart just thinking about it. Oh, you want to see signs? No, I want to see Jesus. And wherever he's at, the supernatural is. Signs are not following me. Signs are following him. And I believe. And the scripture says these signs shall follow them that believe. Those that don't believe, those that make excuses, those that push the history books and painted fires, they're not those that believe. But if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Why be a lodge? Look, friends, as precious as it is, I have no stomach tonight for a church that just wants to tell me about what took place 30 years ago, 50 years ago, that wants to tell me about God's prophet. If that's all you do, I'm done. Amen. Amen. Oh, you got a problem with it? I have no problem with it. What I have a problem with is leaving it there and not showing how it's moved into our day. Showing me how I'm connected to it. I was 5 years old when he passed off the scene. I wasn't connected. My kin had rejected him in Indiana. Where's my connection? It ain't through brother so-and-so, I'll tell you that tonight. It ain't through somebody that fished with him. And excuse me, it's not through my connection is not through somebody that came through his loins. I have a gift of God in my life. And God has called me from my mother's womb. But that doesn't mean my son's going in. Now, I believe my son is going in. But you don't have to believe that. And you don't have to take my word for it. You need to work your salvation out. With fear and trembling. You need to make your calling and your election sure. This is how Gideon's generation got in trouble to begin with. Because each generation was beginning to where they were passing things down. But God, Brother Brown said, every generation needs to experience the supernatural themselves. Well, I'm all over the place here tonight. Hallelujah. We're going to have a revival. Not something new, just a stirring up of what we already have. Oh yeah, that's why I'm following this. That's right. You know what? I'm saying what some of you are thinking here tonight. That's why this is getting pulled out. Some of you are saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm tired of it too. You know, I want to see God in his fullness. I want to see the word in its rightful place. I want to see this word vindicated. I don't want to make excuses, and I don't want to be around people. If it humbles me, if it takes the skin off of me, I want to stand on God's word. I don't want to criticize somebody because they decided not to go to a doctor. I don't want to criticize them because they say they're standing on God's word. You say, oh, shameful if they end up dying for it. I'd rather die trying to take God at his word. Nothing wrong with going to doctors, friends. I'm not saying anything left or right about it, but don't get in somebody else's way. How are they ever going to take God's word for it if we're all telling them, well, you know, really the sensible thing to do? You don't know what God told them. Actually, you do. You just don't believe it. God told them, by my stripes, I've healed you. I am the Lord that heals all your disease. And something has struck the soul. Faith has dropped in. You say, I don't know if it has or not. Well, don't get in the way, because if it has, something's going to take place. Somebody's got to take God at his word. Amen. Well, what if they die of that thing? Well, they'll be delivered of it as soon as they cross over. Hallelujah. God help us. The threshing floor for Gideon was exposed to the winds. The floor was hard. It was packed down. It was either stone or hard packed earth. And the seed would remain, but the stalk and the chaff would be beaten. Oh, Brother Baker, every time I go to church, it seems like I get beat up. What is being beaten are the parts that's not grain. Amen. And it needs to be beaten. Amen. Well, he told me not to lie. I ain't talking to the seed. The seed never lied. I'm talking to that carcass there that needs to be brought into submission. You say, oh, well, that can't be. Brother Branham did. He had to apologize for it. He went to pray for somebody and it came to him, you big hypocrite, you're going to sit here, you're going to pray for this person, and you just lied to that, told your wife to tell the lawyer that you weren't home when you were. Go make that right. So we need to have this kind of humility. God, give us that kind of humility. We're so worried about our foolish pride. You protect that, you'll never get anywhere. You'll have complexes, problems, people problems. Best solution to people problems is to swallow your pride. Amen. You'll be glad that you did. Amen. You'll find out that it wasn't a blessing after all. This thing that you're trying to protect, it's a curse. Brother Branham told us. He told us. And he told that person, he says, you know what? I got to go make something right. I can't pray for you right now. I got to go make something right. And then after I do, I'll come and pray for you. Amen. Say that now and they'll take you out of the church. As if we all don't have something to make right somehow. Sure. Just some admit it and some don't. Hallelujah. We should thank the Lord for any chastening that we get, because those that He loves, He chastens. And we should thank the Lord tonight for the overcoming power. We've been through church splits. We've been through false doctrines. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about in the move of God. False doctrines, falling aways have taken place. But guess what? You're still moving on. That's the greatest testimony that there is. All that is not seed is carried off. The seed goes through all of this, but it's not damaged by it. I'll just keep you a couple more minutes. You still with me? Amen. Assuming that you were with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Are we? Amen. If you're not, then you need to get in the fight. Oh, we're not supposed to fight. Well, you need to get born again, because the fight's coming. I never started a fight. I was born into a fight. And the early part of my experience was, I never fought back, ever. Well, Christians aren't supposed to fight. They're not supposed to argue. And you know what the result of that was? The devil ran me ragged. Oh, Christians, we're supposed to just have a long face. And, you know, just must Jesus bear the cross alone. And we're supposed to just get kicked around and drug around. And, you know, people laugh at us and burn us at the stake. And, you know, because we're just... That what a pathetic lie that is. That's a lie from the pits of hell. You got a backbone. Amen. And Christ is with you. Now, you're not going to go out and start a fight. You're not going to go out and start an argument. But if somebody comes at you challenging the word, you bring the word right back. They challenge the word with "it is written," you say "it is also written." Are you listening tonight? That's what Jesus did. He showed us how to face our enemy. Huh. We are troubled on every side. I should get a couple amens. Yet not distressed. We're perplexed. You ever wonder why this is going on? Why that's going on? You ever wonder, what should I do? How do I get out of this? How did I get into this? But not in despair. Persecuted. But you're not in this alone. You're not forsaken. Cast down. But not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Matthew 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and we followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Not because you can't get along with people, but for his name's sake. Shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So, hey friends, we do move up and down. Can you admit that tonight? We do move up and down, but we don't move in and out. Listen, look at the story. Look at the parable that's being brought to us. Where can the seed go? Recall, everything gets tossed up. Where does the seed go? Right back down. It goes up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Where does everything else go? Out. There's even a, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's even a threshold to make sure the seed doesn't go anywhere. It never leaves. Where else could we go? Something keeps holding me. I'm not holding. Something keeps holding me. Something keeps guiding me. Something is keeping me. Something in you is keeping you tonight. Friends, it's not what's around the seat. It's not the church that's keeping you. It's not dogma that's keeping you. It's not mom and dad that's keeping you. We love mom and dad. We appreciate them. They've got their place, but they're not keeping you. What's keeping you is that seed that's in you. What's in that seed is keeping you. Everything you need for the journey is in that seed. Something in that seed is keeping you from being carried off by the wind, while other things are carried off by all kinds of winds. But you remain steadfast. And whenever that seed falls, guess where she falls? At his feet. You're at his feet and you say, I'm sorry, Lord, and you get back up. He will thoroughly purge his floor without losing a single one. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Everything that can be shook is being shook. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Friends, everything that's on the earth is going to pass away. Everything. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a painted fire. Our God is a living fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Look, friends, there's a purpose in everything that happens. And I'm pulling over. Some things need to be shook. Some things need to be discarded. Some things need to be blown away. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. There's a time for a mother eagle to take those great big old wings of hers and do this in the nest. And what she does is she's blown out all the feathers, all the softness, all the fluff, so that that nest becomes sticky. Because maybe Junior doesn't want to leave the nest. Maybe Junior says, you know, I don't need to stretch my wings. Mama's doing all the work and that's just fine. Mama's feeding me. Mama's doing this. Mama's doing that. Mama's defending me. I'm just going to stay here and do nothing. Oh, this is the life of ease. This nest is just so soft. And Mama says, you know what, Junior, you need to start flapping those wings. But Mama, I just don't feel like it. Okay, I'm going to get you into a condition where you feel like it. I'm glad I had a mom that was that way. I used to use that excuse. All of us kids did. I don't feel like it. Clean your room. I don't feel like it. Well, how would you like me to give you something to make you feel like it? You don't feel it? How would you like to feel it? I'll go clean my room, Mom. Actually, it wasn't the threat of her punishment. It was the threat of wait till your father gets home. We would laugh and hold our face back when Mama spanked us. My brother actually did something one time. My dad, I don't know, he bought some kind of a hot plate, I think it was, and some lead, and I don't know, I guess he was going to make his own fishing weights, or I don't know what he was doing. I was a little kid at the time. I don't know why he had that lead. All I know is that my brother, Mom said he was going to get a spanking, and so my brother went and got that piece of lead and stuck it in his back pocket. My mom hit him, about broke her hand. Wait till your father gets home. What was you thinking? You know, Brother Darrell Ward, good friend of mine, we were talking about that one time, as ministers do, and you know, we see a lot, and you think you've seen it all, and never make that statement. Well, I've seen it all. Oh, whoa. You're going to see something new. Don't make that statement. Because the moment you say that, something else is going to come that you ain't seen before. Right? So, And you shake your head sometimes. You think, what was that person thinking? And so Brother Darrell said, you know what, Brother Baker? I'm going to write a book one day. If the Lord tarries, I'm going to write a book. And I'm going to title it, What Was You Thinking? And I thought, you know, I need that book when it comes out. A little levity breaks the, you know, life is very, very serious. You're either going to laugh or you're going to cry. Sometimes you need to laugh to take the edge off of it. And the reason why it's funny is because it's true. What was you thinking? Actually, I wasn't. Yeah, I know that. Everything works for your good. We don't like the trials. Is there anybody here tonight that likes trials? Anybody praying for one? You know it's for your good. Why aren't you praying for it? I know that too, but I'm still not praying for it either. In fact, I'm praying, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Lead me not into temptation. We don't like trials. We don't like battles. I didn't finish that, did I? I finally came to the realization, since I was born in this battle, what worked for me in the world was to avoid fights. And you know how I avoided fights? I just never told people what I thought. There's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of battles that we fight that are our battles. Because we open our big fat mouth. And we told people where we stood on this or what we thought about that. Why? Who cares? Well, obviously you do, because you're mad at me now. You can have an opinion and not share it with everybody. Yes. Right? Yes. And not compromise at the same time. Amen. Right? Amen. You can have somebody over at your house that drinks or smokes. Right? And you don't have to tell them that you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't approve of that. Right? You don't have to tell them that. But you don't agree with them. And you're not going to drink with them and you're not going to smoke with them. Right? But you don't have to tell them everything that comes through your mind. Some people, there's just no doubt what's going through their mind, because there's no filter. So I spent the early part of my life being careful. I spent the early part of my life never discussing politics. I spent the early part of my life never discussing religion, except for asking sincere questions of people that I was seeking truth on, but not to disagree or argue. And if you grow up as a military dependent, you're around all kinds of people. And guess what? Everybody's got an opinion. And everybody thinks they're right. So if you insist on expressing your opinion, you're just going to go from one argument to another. And you're moving around so much that you don't get any lasting friends. So if you want any friends, you better stop giving your opinion. You better just start appreciating, just go with it. Just appreciate what you have. Realize that you can break bread with somebody at a certain level without telling them everything you think. And you're not compromising. Well, that worked for me. It actually worked pretty good. I didn't tell my parents everything I thought either. There's some wisdom in that too. So I thought, Brother Andy, I thought, you know, I got this down. When I come into this ranks of the message, I'm going to get along with people, because we're supposed to. You know, it's heaven on earth. We got the truth. And besides, what's there to argue about? We're all hearing the same thing. So we all believe what the guy on the tape said, right? Boy, how deluded I was. It's good, though. I'm not sorry. Because I'm being told to only believe. You know, God bless you. It is funny. God bless you. I started that. I'm sorry. God bless you. We can use a little of that. That's part of us. I didn't mean to cause Mom and Dad trouble, though. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Tomorrow I'll be underneath a rock somewhere, but right now I'm just going to deliver the mail, okay? Just going to empty my heart for another moment here. I thought, man, this is going to be easy schmeasy. I'm just going to just slip right in, and I'm just... And you know what? For the first first year or two, well, actually, right off the bat, I mean, the very first church that I go to, I'm listening to the guy on the tape. And the guy on the tape tells me, this is the most important. So I'm hearing it from him. It's not pre-filtered. I'm not getting it through anybody else. I already have a ministering gift in my life. So yeah, I can go in there and listen to it, hear it. God speaking to me, leading me. And I'm not saying that you can't do it, but if I can't do it, nobody can. I'm listening to that. And I'm trying to find out what's missing in my life. Why is it that I go up and down and in and out? I don't want to go in and out. Why can't I live this life? I want to. Why don't I see the 9 spiritual fruits in my life? Why are these... What's missing? How do I know I'm not going to fall away again? What guarantee can I have that I'm not going to fall away again? Because I don't... If this is just another religious movement, if this is just another thing, as sincere as I am, I don't want to do this again. I'd rather not serve God at all. I'd rather not try because I don't want to be a hypocrite and I don't want my nose being rubbed in the dirt again. I don't want to end it because each time it would be further. Each time I'd be worse off. Each time I'd be doing things that I never imagined that I would do, which is different for everybody. So I'm listening to the tapes, and I'm at this stage in my life where I'm a sponge at school. I'm learning at a pace that I still haven't. The greatest pace I ever was at in my entire life was when I was going to Cal Poly, just studying constantly. Then the message comes across, and now I'm in that mode. I didn't read magazines. This is not criticism. This is not telling people don't read a magazine. I just didn't have time for it. I didn't read magazines. I didn't read books. I didn't watch TV. I didn't go to movies. All I did was read every message I could get my hands on and listen. I was on the automatic filtered mailing plan where you get a box of tapes for $30 once a month, starting in 1965, moving back. And I'd listen to those tapes. One after another, and I'd listen to them over and over and over. And I was crying all the time because I was getting schooled. And I'm believing, and things that I'm hearing right there on the tape are being applied in my life right away. Answers are coming to questions I've had my entire life. And I didn't even know how to form the questions, and the answers came. So I'm asking the Lord, what's going to keep me? How do I know that this is going to be different? Well, listen to the message, the token. Brother Branham says, this is the most important message I've ever preached. He said, if there ever was a message, he said, I've been waiting to bring this message. The token. He said, friends, whatever you do, don't you miss that life. If you miss that life, you ain't coming up. And he brought from the scriptures, and the token is all the way through the scriptures. You've got to have that life. Well, that's what was missing. The Baptists didn't preach that. They said, you just believe that you got it. Well, so did the Message Baptist. So I'm 3 months into the message in the very first church I go to. I hear Brother Branham on the tape say, lay hands on him. Pray for him. Whatever you have need of, ask. Have the elders of the church pray. So I thought, well, they don't believe in the same thing as me. They're hearing the same thing as me. I came. I said, I want the Holy Ghost. Will you pray for me? It got real quiet because they'd been taught a little different. I was asked sincerely. We can be mistaught, and then we can be taught right. So don't get your hackles up. If you can't admit that you were taught wrong, you ain't going nowhere. And if you can't admit it, I just admitted it to you. I was taught wrong my whole life. And now I'm hearing the right teaching. So it went around the room. Well, you believe the message, don't you? Well, as far as I know, I'm trying. Well, then you got it. Oh, that's what we were taught as Baptists. And I ain't got it. Well, you do have it. Well, how is it that you know, but I don't? Okay, let's say for the sake of argument that I have it. Lord, show me that I have it. Win-win. If I don't have it, give it to me. If I do have it, show me that I got it. Is there anything wrong with that? So what I'm trying to get at is right off the bat, I learned that I had to keep my mouth shut there because I was put out of the circle. Well, we don't mean to do that, friends. We do it yet today. Looking around here. What's better, a chain or a drive shaft on a motorcycle? We had a brother that joined the church for a while, was with us. And Brother Parks and this other brother got into discussion about whether a chain is better or a drive shaft. He left over the drive shaft. Who cares? I ain't picking on him, but I'm just showing you that. Was it the chain? Okay. Shows what I know. We need to break the chains. Oh, the chain stayed. Okay, I get it. I'm a little slow. Is the chain better, really? Is it better than is that what's better? Is the chain or the drive shaft? Oh, okay. All right. And it'll stretch a little bit and keeps from breaking. Yeah. You see how easy it is to disagree with one another? Wouldn't it be kind of foolish for us to pull away from one another because we don't agree on everything? So I learned right away. You know what? Don't say anything more about that. You put it out there. They said you got it. If you say something more, you're a weirdo. And you're not going to fit in here. So just keep that to yourself. So I prayed about it, and I heard where Brother Branham said, I'm sorry, can I just have a couple more minutes? I don't know why we're going down this path, but I want to do it while we're here, because I won't do it again. So I hear where Brother Branham said on the tapes, if somebody's wanting the Holy Ghost, he says, you know what, we send prayer cloths out, free of charge, from our church. Just write to William Branham Evangelistic or whatever it was, and we'll pray for you, and we'll send you a prayer cloth. And I thought, wow, he just said it right there. It's on tape. Go listen. I heard it. And nobody else told me that. I heard it. So I thought, well, and he said, you know, they took cloths from Paul's body and such. And I thought, okay, we'll go that route. So I wrote out a letter, expressed in the letter what I wanted. I was looking for a prayer cloth, and the only people that I knew to ask at that time, I didn't know anybody else. So I thought, well, whoever's sending out these tapes, they probably believe what the guy on the tape said. So I'll send it to them and have them pray over it. So I get a letter back, and it's from Brother Billy Paul. I didn't know who he was. I didn't care. That's not a mean statement. I didn't care who it was. He said, Brother Baker, my brother generally does these things. He's out of the country. But you know what? I'd be honored. I just, you know, I understand. And I'd be happy to pray over this. Just, you know, in fact, I should go. I still got the letter. I don't throw things away. You know what, people? I'm just that way. I still have the emails of you're the next best thing since sliced bread. We've never heard such things. You know what? God spoke to us and sent us here. My, where have you been? People don't think that I remember that. And then they leave. We got to get out of here. We got to take our family with us. And we got to run for our lives. And you're a devil. I still got your email. Or your letter. I still have this letter. It's got to be in my roll top desk. It's still got to be in there. I guess I got that from my dad. My sister just gave me a secretary? It's a desk that kind of folds up. And in that was some of his memorabilia, things that he held on to, you know, just it's the way we are, I guess. Anyway, I should go pull that out. It'd be good to share with you. I took that prayer cloth, and I was expecting, Sister Cornelia, I was expecting the moment that I got it that I was going to get the Holy Ghost. I didn't know how I was going to know, because I didn't know what was going to happen. Because there's nobody to tell me what's going to happen, except the guy on the tape. All that he's telling me is, you'll know it. Amen. Well, I knew that I didn't have it. That's the only thing that I did know. And all I wanted to know, I wasn't wanting to speak in tongues. Nothing wrong with that. But that wasn't what I was asking for. I wasn't looking for a feel good. I wasn't looking for a chill. I love feel goods. I love chills. That's not what I was looking for. What I was looking for was an assurance that I wasn't going to fall away. That was it. And I wanted him to tell me that himself. Does that sound brash? The guy that wrote the book, you want the guy that wrote the book to speak to you and tell you, you're mine? Not you're hoping to be mine, but I'm talking to you. No, not you. I'm talking to you. Me, Lord? Yeah, mighty man of valor. Friends, we do such an injustice. It's not just for some people to hear from God. Every son and daughter of God, everyone that's born of the Spirit is led of the Spirit of God. You can't be led of the Spirit of God and not hear from the Spirit of God. We sure know when a lion spirit's speaking to us, or an enticing spirit. How about his spirit? Amen. It's simple. How did I get into this? Anywho, I held on to that thing. I saw it for, I don't know, 6 months or whatever. And I tried this, I tried that. I fasted, prayed, whatever. The short of it is that I finally received the baptism. And when I received the baptism, it was on a night that I said, you know what, I'm done. I am tired of struggling. I've tried this, I've tried that. I've asked the Lord, what do I got to do? I've fasted and fasted and fasted and prayed. And I came to the place where I said, Lord, all I know is that you said that you would do this. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know where you're going to do it, but you said you're going to do it. And I'm going to take you at your word. Because I can't do anything else about it. And that's when he came. And he told me, as he's coming, he said, see how simple it is? We're saying, what do I got to do? You ain't got to do nothing. You need to quit trying to do something. Just take him at his word. Well, then I came home and shared my experience and had it trampled on. The minister said, well, I remember when we were Baptists, we would go to these camp meetings and we'd eat these. We'd go up high up into the mountains. We'd eat high carbohydrate food, you know, high carbs that kind of gives you energy and it kind of makes you, I don't know. I don't know what the analogy is there, but delusional, I don't know. And you'd have these great experiences, then you'd come down off the mountain. But all it was camp, right? You just got up into the high altitude. That's what it was. Then I looked over at your aunt, and she's crying. Mary, she's bawling. She looks over, and she says, I believe it. I believe what you're telling me. I look over at this sister. She says, when did this happen, Brother Doug? I told her. She says, oh, that's strange, you know. I was cleaning my husband's. I'm leaving a part of the story out. We don't have time for it. Maybe I'll tell you. Maybe I've already told you. I don't know. But she says, you know, I was cleaning in the room. I ran my hand underneath the pillowcase, making the bed. And I pulled out this cloth that you gave to me for my husband. And you came on my heart. And so I got on my knees and prayed for you because I knew how hungry and thirsting you were and how you wanted this. It was the same day that, of course, that, you know, it's real. It's real. Well, I got burdened for my little home church. First, I got an attitude. Then God had to correct me of my attitude. I got an attitude, and the attitude was, oh, don't tell me you never had that. Well, if that's the way you're going to be. And the Lord lifted me up. I'm working in the bank as a janitor, listening to tapes. As I'm cleaning the bank, best thing for me is to be doing something with my hands or whatever, and then I can really hear when my body's doing something brainless. And I'm listening, and I'd been having a pity party. Look at how I'm being treated. This is what I get. Give my testimony and look at what happens. Woe is me. And the Lord lifted me up. And He lifted me up in the spirit to a place where we don't live as human beings. And where He lifted me up, I was able to look down, and here I am, this little ant looking at another little ant, calling it an ant. Right? I mean, I'm right here with everybody else. And yet I'm saying, Lord, send the fire down. Right? Come on, you've had that thought before. John did. The sons of thunder did. Of course, they grew up, of course. I was so ashamed when the Lord lifted me up. And I was so grateful at the same time because God could have whipped me for that. But He was gentle. He said, see what you're doing? You know, who do you think you are? You think you've arrived? You think you're way up here and they're down there? You're right down there with them. Right? It's just that maybe you've got a little insight, a little something, and that maybe they haven't caught at the moment or whatever, and you're making yourself high. They don't deserve to live all of a sudden. Well, I wasn't saying kill them, Lord. Just hurt them. No, what you're saying is, Lord, vindicate me. Right? But when the Lord lifted me up and gently showed me that, I said, Lord, I'm just so sorry. You can't pray for somebody when you're high and mighty. I don't care how right you think you are. You're wrong. Till God changes your attitude. Well, He changed my attitude. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, You open my eyes to this. Open the eyes of my church to this. Guess what He did? He opened the eyes of the church. And the guy that told me he went to Baptist camps and got filled with helium and whatever, you know, was trashing my testimony. Oh. We serve a living God tonight, friends. I went there to preach that night, and he says, you know what? When people pass off the scene, we give them roses. We say good things about them. He says, Brother Doug's here tonight. And I don't want to wait for him to die to give him a rose. I'd like to give him a rose tonight. He says, you know what? I wouldn't have known about the Holy Ghost if it hadn't have been for Brother Doug. And how he pushed and how he pressed and how God did something in his life. And you saw the change. Amen. You knew me when I didn't talk. I made people nervous because I didn't talk. Because they knew I was listening. And people that listen make you nervous. Because you wonder, what are they thinking? I ain't telling you. Because I ain't fighting with you. Maybe I agree. Maybe I don't. I'm listening. Maybe I went too far the other way. I don't know. I am what I am by the grace of God. Trying to get to a point here. So, I get up there. I'm just kind of floored by what he said and kind of humbled. I brought a message on angels and how we put angels in the Old Testament and put them here and there. But I showed all the scriptures where ministering angels are sent to minister into the heirs of salvation, the sons of God, and all the different instances. And, I mean, we even talk about it. We don't believe it, but we even talk about it. Well, Lord, send your angels to encamp about them. The scripture says the angels of the Lord encamp about those that fear them. Right? So we're talking about it. And you can't talk about something and it not come near. You talk about, with a believing heart, you talk about divine healing, somebody's going to get healed. Amen. So we're talking about it. And when I closed the message, I said, you know, and when it's our time to go to the other side, the angels are going to come and they're going to escort us over to the other side. And, you know, finish the message, closed. And then I went to Sister Debbie's house to... I normally don't do that, but I was tired. We'd been traveling, and I ministered, and I just felt to go to Sister Debbie's house, and I did. And the time that it took me to get to Sister Debbie's house, the brother that had said those things walked out the front door and died. Had a heart attack. Sister Baker went to working on him. Sister Baker's friend, her childhood friend, which was a registered nurse, was there. She went to working on him. There was a brother from Sacramento that was an emergency, what do they call it, EMT or whatever. You know, he knows how to do that life support, bring you back from the dead stuff. And, right? So, I mean, everybody went to working on him. The hospital is, what, 5 minutes away, if that, Santa Rosa? They went to working on him. It was his time to go. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord sent me over to Mark and Debbie's because the Lord wanted to take him home. And guess what? I would have been challenged to not let him go. But the Lord wanted to take him home. So I had to come back. And by the time I got to the hospital, they got a sheet over him. He's gone. Okay, we got to put a bow around this somehow. Very soon after coming into the message, it came impossible for me to be a guy with no opinion. Because the enemy comes in like a flood. People will run you over. Not people, but devils and people. People will try to lord over you. People will try to push their doctrine on you. And if you don't argue with them, they think you're agreeing with them. Well, what do you think about the doctrine of the Son of Man? Well, first of all, I don't know what you're talking about. Second of all, you don't want to know what I think. And I sure don't want to know what you think either. What do you think about the fourth pole? I'm still trying to figure out what the third pole is. Thank you very much. What do you think about the statement where Brother Branham said, you know, the rapture will take place on the West Coast or something like that, you know? We're as far west here in Cambria as you can get. Oh, you little ragtag, sorry little group. Excuse me. This little, tiny little group, us four no more. Don't you know Alaska's further west? Didn't you get the memo? In fact, I never even checked. I'm not sure Cambria is further west. I don't care. It's stupid. I got to be in Cambria to go in the rapture? Where Hearst Castle is? Why didn't everybody else get the memo? Oh, well, you're not going if you're not right here. What do you think about the apostles' doctrine? Well, what's the apostles' doctrine? It's easy. I'm the apostle. If you get revelation, it's got to come through me. Well, that's funny. Why is it that I'm telling you guys things about the message that you never heard? Because I'm actually listening to it. People marveled. They marveled. They shook their head. Where are you getting all this? From the tape. From the guy on the tape. Aren't you listening to it? No, we're quoting one another. Brother so-and-so said that Brother Branham said that so-and-so said. Right? I know why I'm going down this path. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe it's making you nervous. But I'm telling you, this is either the truth or it isn't. Amen. Right? Amen. And if you believe the truth, you'll have to stand for it. You don't need to be nasty. You don't need to be mean. But when somebody comes and tries to shove something that isn't scriptural down your throat, you need to tell them, look, if you can show it to me in the pages of the Bible, I'll believe it. If you can show me where Jesus said blood moons this and, you know, the rapture is going to take place when the blood moons appear and it'll be the Feast of the Trumpets. If you can show me that in the Word, if you can show me that in the Message, fine, but you can't. Right? And you have to be that way. You have to. You joined a battle. You joined a fight. When the devil, friends, here's, I'm getting right down to it now. Okay? Because we're dealing with spirits. When the devil comes to you and says, you'll never see like you're supposed to, he's lying to you. Now, you can just say, well, I won't express my opinion and I ain't going to fuss with you. Christians aren't supposed to argue. No, you are supposed to argue. You're supposed to say, it is written. It is written. It is written. What do these things do? They beat us down. What do these things do? They cause us to be afraid to even express what we think or what we believe. We should be bold with what we believe. It doesn't mean that you got to go around shoving it down everybody's throat, but you need to believe what you believe. Stand on what you stand. Express what God has revealed to you. And tell the devil when he's lying to you that I don't, it is written. If you're going to tell me a story, update it. Make it relevant. Make it today. Tell me what God did for you today. Tell me what he's doing for you in your generation, in other words. Right? We know what he did in another generation. Those things are there to build faith. But to build faith for what? So that Joey Howard can receive the same portion that they were receiving then. So that Michael Walters can have his own testimony. So that Naomi Walters can throw that complex down that the devil's trying to hand her. Because she serves a living God. And it doesn't matter what the devil says or what's happened. It's her God. And he'll do it for her. He won't do it for anybody. Amen. You're not an observer. You're in the middle of this. You're not on the outside looking in. You're part of this. You haven't been left out of anything. Oh, but I'm not the who's who and what's what. According to who? You know who the who's who and what is? It's written in heaven. It don't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what he says. Man didn't tell Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon is reacting the way he's reacting because he's in the lowest tribe of Israel. And he's in the lowest family. And he's hiding from his enemies and he's embarrassed that he has to do this. But if he doesn't, he's going to be robbed. He doesn't want to dare speak about the supernatural in church because they'll kick him out. But then the Lord himself comes and tells Gideon, you know what? You're a mighty man of valor. Because he was looking beyond the veil, down on what was deposited on the inside. And he's telling Gideon, you know what? You're actually a believer. And that's why you're praying. That's why you're asking these questions. If you're God, where's all the miracles? You're doing that because there's something down in you that's crying out for a living God. And Gideon, what you don't realize is that I placed that there. And you're going to be used to bring Israel back to her senses. You're going to be used to bring Israel to deliverance. You're going to be used to update and bring living God on the scene. To bring the people to repentance. Amen. To bring them to where the Bible's being written from this point on. Amen. That's you tonight. If you're one of those people tonight that's asking, well, what is the message? I just told you. Well, what makes us different? What makes you different is that you want the life. You want the God of this Bible. You want the one that these stories are written about to be real in your life. You want every part of it to be true in your part, your life. You want him to be your healer. You want him to be your... You want him to answer your questions. You want him to be your guide. You want him to be your deliverer. You want him to cast out your fear. You want him to take away your night fears. You want him to take away your anxiety. You want him to take away your depression. That's the truth. You want him to be on the scene. And not just be somebody that we talk about. And something that we look forward in the future. Today is the day that the Lord has given to you. Today. Right now. Tonight. You don't need to wait for next week or the week after. Tonight. It's okay, friends. God won't get mad at you if you ask him, Lord, if you're with me, where? Where are you? I'm hearing all these kind of voices. Which one's yours? Well, I'm not the loudest one, son. I'm not the loudest one, daughter. I'm not the bragging one. I'm not the one that's threatening you. I'm not the one that's trying to scare you. You might have to get quiet to hear me. But I'm the one that said, first of all, peace, be still. I'm the one that's stilling the waters in your life. I'm the one that's telling you, you know what, the thing that you've wanted God to change in your life, I'm the one that's going to do that. When are you going to do it, Lord? Just what I need you to do is accept that I'm going to do that.
Amen.
First things first. I want you to know that it's me when I do it. I want you to be convinced. I want that to come deep down. But I want you to know that I want to do that. That I desire to do that. I want to be your healer. I want to be your deliverer. I want to be. I want you to ask me, where am I? I want you to take me at my word. Some of you are facing some of the biggest trials that you've ever faced. And every time that happens, you say, I didn't see that one coming. This isn't supposed to happen. But guess what? God wants to be God in that situation. And take that impossible situation and bring him on the scene and show you, because you're convinced it would be a miracle. He wants to show you that he's God. Not only is he God, he's your God. He's mindful of you tonight. You believe that, friends? Let's stand. Forgive me for chopping things up here tonight, friends, but we were talking about shaking. We need a little shaking. It ain't going to hurt anything. It's going to help. We don't like trials. We don't like battles. We don't like heartaches. We don't like the sin that's all around us. We don't like being forsaken by others. We don't like being looked upon as fanatics. But all that we've been through makes us who we are today. Our lives are in his hands. Do you believe that? How do you know, Brother Baker, that your life is in his hands? Because I've lived it. I am an eyewitness. I have a testimony here tonight. If the Lord were to take me home tonight, I have a testimony. How do you know? Because I'm overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And I am overcoming. And it's his word that's bringing overcoming power in my life. Anybody else overcoming? Of course you are. You're here tonight. You didn't fall away. You didn't deny. You believe this is the truth. Let me read this last statement here. The musicians would come, please. Amen, Brother Fred and Brother Norman. The brothers that I was sitting with this morning, if that wasn't the very same thing that I was talking of this morning, I said America's harvest. When I started years ago on the harvest with the gifts and so forth, it's went over. It's combed the nation. The harvest is already reaped in. Friends, the harvest is actually coming to a conclusion. The harvest is already, remember, there has to be a harvest and then there has to be a threshing. And then there has to be a winnowing. The harvest with the gifts and so forth, it's went over, it's combed the nation. The harvest is already reaped in. Now we're going back across the field over stubble. Just picking up a grain here and picking up a grain there, wherever we can. Friends, we're looking for that last seed. And we're spending more energy looking for one seed than we ever did. In fact, Brother Eli, I never got to live in the time when it was easy. I've never seen that. I do when I go overseas. You go preach meetings overseas and 50 people get saved. But here, you're lucky if you get one. I've never seen it any different. We're gleaning. It's combed the nation. The harvest is already reaped in. Now we're going back across the field over stubble. Just picking up a grain here and there, wherever we can. Is that right, brethren? That's the same thing here. The Holy Spirit turns right back around and speaks the same thing tonight. Amen. Oh God. Oh, if they could rejoice when the harvest began, what ought we to do now when the harvest is over? Winnowing time is here. Separating the chaff. This is the time. Then how can you hold your peace without blasting it out just exactly? This is a winnowing time. Yes, sir. When you beat the husk off of the wheat, that's exactly right. This is the time when it's coming. The word brings a separation. If anybody here, now he's talking about the harvest is coming to a close, talking about a winnowing time, right? If anybody here that hasn't got a Pentecostal experience, see, this is all I was reading. This is all I was hearing. He never said it any different. He never changed it. If anybody here that hasn't got a Pentecostal experience and wants the Holy Ghost, here's the altar. Oh, Brother Branham was against that. He just said it. Here's the altar right here now. We'll come right around here and pray for anybody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Anybody that wants to receive Jesus, I invite you here to the altar. If you've noticed in times past, I'm not too much to persuade people. I know it's good sometime. People go back and talk to one another, but I've seen people led too far away from God. But if the Holy Spirit won't raise them from their seat, then they're hopeless anyhow. They never last, see? If the preaching of the word... Oh, friends, something has to happen to keep you. It's our responsibility, Brother Lucas, to find the last seed. And we should leave no stone unturned. How do we know that last seed isn't at the VA hospital? Half out of his mind. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Hey, I got that in the message. Ah. What happened to you? I'm in the message. You can't tell who's a seed and who isn't. Right? There's no test that we can come up with to say, well, this one's seed or this one's seed. Or that one is or that one isn't. So what we should do is treat everybody as a potential seed. And then let them determine whether or not they are seed. Let them go as far as they can go. If somebody falls, pray for them. Work to restore them. I don't care what they've done. Forget about what you think is a seed. Forget about what you think isn't a seed. If there's a breath in their body, go after them. Now, friends, you can't repent for them. You can do everything. If they refuse to repent, there's nothing more that you can do, but you can continue to pray. Amen. You can continue to hold out. Get them to the threshing floor if you can. And let him purge his floor. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, Lord, forgive me for if I chop this up here tonight, Lord, but we just want to follow your spirit, your leading, your inspiration. Lord, I didn't even know what direction those thoughts were going to take me. All I know, Lord, is I felt a pull. And Lord, I still feel that pull tonight. It's not a pull on me, Lord. It's not people wanting to be like me. It's not people wanting to be made in my image. It's people looking to you. It's people believing that word. It's people believing what you've said. It's people wanting the very things that we're speaking of tonight, Lord. In a greater measure. For so many of us tonight, Lord, it just reinforces. It just puts into words what we've already known in ourselves. What maybe we haven't discussed it. Maybe we live in a home where we're unequally yoked for the time being, and we have a loving husband or a loving wife, and we're holding out for him. And so maybe we're having to hold the whole burden, or the whole show. Maybe we don't have anybody to bounce these things off of. Maybe our children are got a little frost on them, and they're going this way or that way. Maybe we just have these things to talk over with you, and maybe we don't even do that, Lord. It's not that we just never thought about it. We just don't express it. But Lord, somehow, through the foolishness of preaching, Lord, things are expressed that we're going through. Things are put into words that we're experiencing. And Lord, it's liberating because it shows us that we're not alone. It shows us that there's a common bind. It shows us that there's a common thread, a common goal. It shows that there's the same pull. There's the same deep calling to the deep. There's the same something that's stirring on the inside. Lord, there's not a one of us tonight here that wants to be oppositional. There's not a one of us tonight that wants to be confrontational. There's not a one of us tonight that doesn't want friends and doesn't want family, that doesn't want to get along. But Lord, we can't help it. There's something down on the inside that's crying out for something. And Lord, that thing that's calling out is going to receive what it's calling out for. And it won't be satisfied with anything less than what it's hungering and thirsting for. And I thank you for that tonight, Lord. Because it's calling forth for the very thing that will satisfy that holy thirst. Lord, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged tonight, Lord. Well, we're all going through different battles. We're all going through different trials, and we're at different levels of experience in our walk, but we're all facing the same enemy. We're all fighting the same devil, and we're all serving the same God. We're all believing the same word. And Lord, we're all saying, I believe your word. Help my unbelief. We're all wanting to be changed. Our hope is in this, Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope, Lord, is in that this is the truth. Lord, we're looking for that glad millennial day. We're looking, Lord, for that resurrection. We're looking for that rapture, that capturing, that catching away, the body change. But Lord, we're looking for something that's a little closer. We're looking for changes from glory to glory to take place in our lives. Lord, showing that there's a match on the inside to what it is that we're hearing. And Lord, that doesn't threaten you or put you off in the very least for us to say, Lord, I want what I'm hearing to be reverberating from my life. I want it to be real. I want it to be manifested. I don't want to just take somebody's word for it. If I can be talked into something, somebody can talk me out of it. But Lord, I want it to be part of me. Lord, I want you to show me where it's part of my spiritual DNA. I want you to show me where it's down on the inside. Show me who I am, Lord. Show me your ways. Show me who you are, oh God. Bring us into our position, into our place, Lord. Father, no matter who we are, We're not talking about trying to be some big shot or, Lord, some braggart or some super something that's so super supernatural that they're no earthly good. But, Lord, we're just talking about the living God doing what you said that you would do. Lord, grant it tonight. Father, satisfy every hunger and every thirst here. Lord, heal everyone that's sick. Encourage everyone that's downtrodden, Lord. Bring peace where there's turmoil, Lord. Father, I speak peace to the homes where there's the peace is absent, Lord. Where the enemy has moved in and has caused turbulence, Lord, has caused dissension. Lord, I speak peace tonight. And Lord, may we go into our homes with that attitude, with that in mind, that Lord, I'm going in and I'm claiming this now for your kingdom. There'll be peace in my home when I return to it. And Lord, whatever is causing the dissension or the division, Lord, we're counting on you tonight, Lord, to create that atmosphere in the home. Lord, I'm tired of the devil creating an atmosphere that I'm not comfortable being around. Lord, we're the creators here by your word. We want to create the atmosphere, and we want the devil to be the one that's nervous. We want the devil to be nervous at church. We want the devil to be nervous in our home. We want the devil to be nervous when we go into a restaurant, when we get into our cars. We want the devil to be nervous at our job site, Lord. We want to make the devil nervous wherever we go. We want demons to tremble. And Lord, the way that we make them tremble is that we get down on our knees. We bring things before you. We stand on your word. We believe your word. We know that when the weakest one amongst us gets down and prays, that the demons tremble. Father God, make this real to each and every one of us. Lord, to our young people tonight, Lord. Father, they're believing with all that they know. Father, may it just be a reality to them. And I don't mean a reality, a mental reality, but may it be part of their walk. Father, may the supernatural be in their lives. May the supernatural be with them when they're taking a test and they're calling upon you, Lord. They've done what they know to do, but they're trusting in you. Lord, when they need healing, when they're looking for something, when they need guidance, which we all do, Lord, may it be present tense and real in their lives. Lord, to the older ones that have been in this journey a while and our bodies are breaking down, and Lord, we're wondering, am I used up, or am I just biding time until you take me home? Lord, show each and every one they're here for a purpose. If nothing more, to stand as a monument to the testimony of a living God. Lord, the people that are not falling away, people that are not being tossed. Lord, as the winnowing is taking place, they may go up, but they come right back down. And they may go down, but they come right back up. They're not in and out, Lord. There's a threshold that's keeping them. Lord, when you take them to the winnowing place, to the threshing floor, Lord, we've got a tradition, and I believe all these things are types and shadows. Lord, we have a tradition where the bridegroom takes the bride and carries her across the threshold. Lord, you're the one that carries us. You're the one that places us on the threshing floor. It's a sacred place to you, Lord, and you're not worried about it, and you're not putting us there to beat us. You're putting us there to bring us to our full potential, to separate us from all that isn't us, so that all that remains is what really is you. All that remains is God. And Lord, you carry us across that threshold. And Lord, that threshold is your testimony that you took us across the threshold. We can't carry ourselves back across it. Once we cross that threshold, you're going to keep us. Lord, you're not going to lose. Winds will blow. Things will shake, but you're going to keep us, Lord. You'll not lose a one of us, but you'll gather us together when the winnowing is complete. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. May each one of us be challenged, Lord, to take you at your word. To believe, Lord, for things that the enemy's arguing with us about. To take you at your word. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Something keeps holding me. something keeps holding me. Yeah, I see it's a reality. Oh, hallelujah. Guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, it's a reality. Something keeps holding me. The trials of this world were getting colder, and the pull I felt was more than I could bear. On the verge of giving over, for the strength within myself just wasn't there.